It seems like I've been sharing a lot of stories lately from my previous life in the world of agriculture, but hopefully you haven't gotten tired of those. Isaac, did you drive? No? Okay, it's always interesting when I turn around and see people. Right. Anyways, getting back on track. A story, when I was about 20 years old, I was helping my dad on the farm, and I remember very clear, it was late fall, we were just really trying to push at the end of the season, get the last of the corn in, so we were going late into the night, combining corn, by the lights of the tractors while the sun was down, early mornings, late nights, around the clock, just to try to finish it up, because once the snow starts to fall, it makes it a lot more difficult to combine corn. I won't get into the reasons why, but it is. And nobody wants to be working outside. nobody wants to be working outside in the snow anyways. So we were really pushing it, and I remember I was in charge of the early morning shift, and I don't remember what the actual time was, but it was early. The sun was not yet up. And I was in charge of watching the corn dry, which is every bit as exciting as it sounds. My dad had actually finished off the last of the corn. It was all combined. It was in the wagons. All I had to do was run it through the dryer, and we were done for the season. So it was very early in the morning, and normally this is not a difficult process. You just, every now and then you get up, and you check the temperature and the moisture of the corn going in, the moisture of the corn going out. You see, when corn is being stored for the winter, usually you have to dry it down a little bit. Get it down to about 12% moisture, or else it'll rot when you store it. So that was my job, to monitor things. We fire it in a dryer which runs at about 180 to 200 degrees normally. Now on this day, when things are normally going smooth and it runs fine, you really don't have to give it much attention, but this was not a normal day. Like I said, it was very early in the morning. I was up at an ungodly time, and I decided I could take a little nap. Normally, that would be fine. This was not normal. I woke up whenever I heard the auger stop. The auger stopped because there was an electrical shortage. There was an electrical shortage because of the intense heat. There was an intense heat because of the fire. I'm not one that really likes to have a lot of attention on myself, which it's kind of weird that I chose the career path that I did, being one that doesn't like to be in the spotlight. But on that day, it's kind of hard to stay out of the spotlight when the fire trucks are driving to your farm with the sirens wailing and the neighbors are all coming out of their houses to see what's going on. And I love the neighbors there. They're so helpful. But everybody congregates. They come to your place to see what's going on. Can we help? And I just had to admit, I fell asleep on the job. People knew that I made a mistake. Now, thankfully, there wasn't a lot of damage done because the way these things are, the major there's not a lot of oxygen mixed in, so the corn didn't just burst into flames. The major damage done was just the melting of wires and some damage done to the electrical system. But nonetheless, everybody knew that I'd fallen asleep. Everybody knew that I wasn't doing my job. Now, as I said, you probably have noticed that I'm sharing a lot of stories from my agricultural experiences, and you're probably wondering sometimes, if he enjoyed it so much, why did he choose to leave the farm? And you're maybe going to start figuring out that it wasn't entirely my choice to leave. My father encouraged me to go on to higher education. Okay, we'll jump into the scripture here. Let's see what we're trying to figure out here. What is Jesus trying to get at with these parables? Today we're having the third Sunday in a row. We're looking at the parables from Luke chapters 11 and 12. And he goes story after story, trying to explain more and more to us and his followers, his disciples, how we are called to serve him. Well, I want to start by looking at verses 35 and 36. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks." Okay, well, that seems pretty straightforward. Be dressed for action, though. That kind of throws me off. What does that mean? Be dressed for action. Now, if you ever come across something like this, it doesn't really make sense to you in your Bibles, I encourage you to do what I did. And I looked at this verse then in several different versions, several different translations. So we look at verse 35 real quick. This is what I just read from the NRSV. Be dressed for action and have your lance lit. The NIV says, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Now I think any good Mennonite's going to like that translation. Be dressed ready for service. Be ready to drop whatever you're doing to serve God, to serve your fellow human being. I think that's a great translation. I like that. But I don't quite understand how can they get from the point where it says, be dressed for action and be dressed ready for service. So when I come to these confusing passages, when I really feel ambitious, I turn into my Greek New Testament, and I really try to understand what is behind this. And I look through the Greek New Testament, I saw that really what they're saying in the Greek isn't what I'm finding here in the modern translation. So I went and I got the King James Version out, which is a more literal translation. This is what King James says. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Your loins be girded about. So much clearer now, right? Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. I don't know if I even have loins, and if I did, I don't know what it means to have them girded. So what does this mean? I had to think for a while about putting this in the context in which Jesus would have shared this with his disciples. And I had to think, what did they wear in the first century? And somebody help me out. What did you see persons wear in the first century? When you read your Bibles and you look at the storybooks, what were they wearing? Robes, yeah. Kind of like our modern day bathrobes, right? So I thought I could show a picture up here of a modern day bathrobe, right? Or, we could go one step further. And I could bring my own bathrobe this morning. Actually, it's Sonia's robe. Couldn't find my robe. But it's not overly feminine, so I think I can get by with it now. She's got another one. I wouldn't wear that one. Anyways, so if any were something like this, and there's a good chance that it would have been actually hemmed in the front. So they would have gone over their heads rather than wrapping around like this. Or at least they would have had an undergarment that would have been a pullover, more like a dress, and then they might have worn something like this over top to keep them warm. So I'm thinking as I put on this robe, imagine like you're just getting out of the shower, you're still dripping wet, you slide into your bathrobe, and you hear somebody at the door. Has this ever happened to you? Or the telephone rings, and maybe you didn't want to talk to them, but somebody's outside the door, and they're knocking, and they're not going away until you answer the door. They see your car there. They're not going to leave. Imagine trying to run down the stairs as fast as you can wearing a bathrobe. That's a little bit challenging. You could trip. You could fall. Hurt yourself. But imagine if you were wearing something like this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Imagine working in a robe. Imagine weeding the garden down on your hands and knees. Imagine washing your dishes and making supper. Imagine chasing after the kids in the backyard. This is not easy to do. So whenever people had work to do in the first century, in Jesus' time, whenever they had to do something active, what they would do is they would take a belt, or perhaps a rope, and they would wrap it around their waist. And they would take another one, they would wrap it around their legs. Nothing funny about that, right? And a third one for the other leg. And now, once you see that I am more agile, more active, I can move around a little bit. I can get up and down the stairs because it moves with me. I'm not restricted by the robe. I can move about. It's not so bad. For something I threw together this morning. Okay, I'll take it off, or else I'll be tripping over it all day. But this is what it means to gird up your loins. Your loins are the area where your legs meet your waist. And to gird it up is the same word that we use for girdle. Tighten it around your waist so you can be more active. You can do more. You can get around a little better. You can get up and down off the ground. That is girding your loins. In John chapter 13, we find the story of Jesus' last supper with his disciples. And as that meal is winding down, Jesus stands up and he takes off his outer garment, which would have just left more like a dress kind of cape beneath. And it says in John chapter 13 that he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist. If you read it again in the King James Version, it says he girded his loins. He wrapped it around himself. So in doing that, he was preparing himself to serve his disciples. After he had wrapped his towel around himself, he was able to get down on his knees to wash their feet. And then he instructed his disciples to go and do likewise, continue to do service to one another. The word that is used in John's Gospel is diazonomai. Want to try it? Diazonomai. No, okay. Diazonomai. Now the word that is used in today's passage is perizonomai. Diazonomai, perizonomai. Dia is where we get the word diameter from. Peri is where we get the word perimeter from. Essentially it means the same thing. It means to go across your waist or to go around your waist. It's the same root word. So what Jesus is saying in today's passage, to perizonomai, to gird up your loins, he's saying be prepared for service, just like Jesus was in John chapter 13 when he bent down to wash the feet of the disciples. So that's where they get this translation from our NIVs and our NRSV translations, where it says, be dressed ready for service, or be dressed ready for action. Have your loins girded up, so if there's an opportunity that comes, you can jump right in and serve. You don't have to take the time. You saw how awkward it was, awkward for all of us, I'm sure, for me to gird up my loins in front of you. Be ready. Have your loins girded about you. So Jesus jumps into this parable, and he talks about this master that goes away for a period of time. He's going to some wedding banquet. And a wedding banquet wouldn't have just been like one evening away. It wouldn't have just been an hour or two at the local church fellowship hall. It would have likely been an ongoing event, likely a week-long event that he was gone for. It says in the passage that this owner of the house has some servants that are to stay back, and they continue to do the things that they're called to do. They're to wash the floors, do the dishes, mow the yard, the things that they were normally to do, even though the master's not there. And he tells them, or at least Jesus says in the passage, that these servants don't know when the master's coming home. And he encourages them, just because you don't know when the master's coming home, don't take it easy. What if he comes home and he finds you doing nothing? What if he comes home and you're just sitting around and you haven't mowed the yard and you haven't done the dishes and you haven't prepared the supper? Imagine how that would be. So in this parable, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is the master, right? He's the one that is leaving for a period of time. An unknown period of time. And we see through Jesus' ministry where he says a number of times that he will be leaving in the flesh, but he will come back again. Now I want to ask you this question here. Some people have translated this passage in this way. When Jesus talks about the master going to a party only to return again at an unknown time, is he talking about his death, the going away, and resurrection, and return? Or is he talking about something else altogether? Let's explore this a little more. If we go on in the scripture to verse 39, we find that Jesus changes parables, doesn't he? He talks about this master again, and again, Jesus is the master in this parable. And he talks about this master being home, but a thief breaks into his house. And he says, if the master of the house would have known the time that the thief was breaking in, he would have been prepared. When we look through the story of Jesus' life, when we look through the Gospels, and Matthew chapter 12 is a good example. Matthew chapter 12 tells us of a time when Jesus was doing some miracles and he was doing some preaching. And so people came to him and they said, Jesus, those are all good miracles, but show us something big. Show us something real big and we will believe that you are the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, no, I'm not going to do that. The only sign you are going to get is the sign of Jonah. And he goes on to explain, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so also will the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth. In John's chapter, after Jesus cleanses the temple, early on in the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 2, after Jesus has cleansed the temple, people come to him and they ask him also for a sign. They say, by what authority are you doing these things? Prove yourself and we'll believe that you are the Messiah. And he says, I'm not going to give you any sign, but you're going to tear this temple down, and 3 days later, I'll raise it again. So it seems clear that Jesus knows when he's coming back after his death. He knows when his resurrection will be. And anybody that's there listening, anyone with ears to hear, will know that he will spend 3 days. On the third day, he will return from the dead. So if we look at this parable, we can see very clearly that the person that Jesus is talking about, at the time that he's talking about, when it's not clearly known when he's coming back, this is not his death and resurrection. This is something else altogether. He's talking about when he will be drawn up into heaven, when he will ascend to be with God, and when he will return again to rule heaven and earth as king. Jesus himself said he didn't know when that would happen. But it seems kind of funny to me that so many people today are so caught up in these end time predictions. So many people think they know when the world is going to end. Does anybody here know what year it's going to end? 2012. Write it down on your calendars. If you've got a calendar that goes to 2012, if you've got one that goes to 2013, you might as well throw it away or sell it for a good price. A lot of people are jumping on this bandwagon right now. They're saying the world is going to come to an end in the year 2012 because the Mayan calendar stops at the end of 2012. The Mayans, I guess they did a lot of research, calculated the winter solstice and the equinox, and they figured pretty accurate calendars. Hundreds, thousands of years ago. But when they made up their calendars, the last year they wrote up was the year 2012. And people think because they stopped making calendars in 2012, that the world's going to come to an end at that period. My guess is they ran out of stone tablets. I don't know. But I think it's so, I mean, I'm not trying to be too critical, but why do people spend so much time and invest so much energy in predicting the end of the world when Jesus himself says, I don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know. I think it's almost conceited to think that we might be able to come up with a date when the world is going to end if Jesus himself said the Master doesn't know when the thief's going to break in. So I look at these parables where Jesus says the servants need to keep their loins girded up. That they can always be ready for service. They can always be ready to work to serve God. And then there's one where he says, even he doesn't know when he will be coming back. And I think about this time again when I was supposed to be watching the corn dry. If I had known that the corn would catch on fire at 6:30 a.m., I'd have probably stayed awake a little bit, don't you think? If I knew the corn was going to catch on fire at 6:30, I would have at least set my alarm for 6:15 to go and turn the fire down a bit. I would have been, you know, maybe taking a nap before that, but if I knew it was going to happen exactly then, well, then I could wake up and I could do something about it. Or imagine I at least got word that I knew it was going to catch on fire that night. At least I knew it was going to catch. I didn't know what time. If I knew it was going to catch on fire, I wouldn't have fallen asleep, would I? I wouldn't have been able to sleep at all. Oh, my goodness, the corn's going to catch on fire tonight. I don't know what time, but I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to watch it, I'm going to keep my eyes on it, I'm going to watch the temperature gauge every now and then. I think that's the point of these passages. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We will never know when Jesus is coming back until it actually happens. Even Jesus didn't know when it was coming back, but we know that he's coming back. If I knew the corn was going to catch on fire, I'd have stayed awake. If we know Jesus is going to come back, we should keep our loins girded. We should remain in service to him. We should stay awake. And I think that's why we don't have a specific time. Like I said, I'd have woken up at 6:15 if I knew the corn was going to catch on fire at 6:30. But I'd have always been awake if I knew it was going to catch on fire at some time. Okay, I've hammered that one long enough. We're going to move on. To gird up one's loins has another meaning as well in the New Testament world. It's a bit of an idiom, and it has multiple meanings. And it was used in this way. To gird up one's loins means to equip oneself with knowledge of the truth. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to walk you through a very famous passage, one we've all heard many times, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the armor of God. And he instructs his hearers to put on the full armor of God. If you've got your Bible, you can use it as a cheat sheet. Make sure I'm staying true to the text. One thing that Paul encourages the hearers to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Hard to say. The breastplate of righteousness. Also, shoes of readiness to share the gospel of peace. A shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I left one out. I purposefully left one out. If you're following along, which one did I leave out? The belt of truth. If you have your Greek New Testament, you would see that what he's telling you to do is to gird up your loins with the belt of truth. It's that same word that was used in our scripture for today. It's perizonomai. Gird up your loins. Now, don't think it's by any accident that Paul uses this language. What he's instructing us to do as followers of Jesus Christ is to not only be ready to serve, but to be fully equipped with the knowledge of who God is and what God's calling us to do. You see, I think it's rather impossible to serve God if you don't know God. Then how do you know what God wants of you if you don't know who God is? If you were my butler, I'm going to say this to Marvin because I've made eye contact with you. If you were my butler, Marvin, would you know what time I like to have my evening bubble bath? Ryan, what time do I like my evening bubble bath? 9:30. See, the kid knows me better than you do. What's the matter here? Would you know how I take my coffee right now? How do I take my coffee? Black. Black? Well, okay. Well, okay. So, like right now, you just know me as much as you do. You're guessing black, right? You would guess 9:30 for my bubble bath. What's my favorite breakfast cereal? We know each other, don't we, Marvin? You're not really quite in that position. Ryan, you want to have another guess at this? Raisin Bran Crunch. I do like some Raisin Bran Crunch. You need to really know me if you want to serve me. And you really need to know God if you want to serve God. Girding up your loins isn't just about being ready to serve God physically. It's knowing in your mind, too, what God wants of His people. In the late 5th and early 6th century, there was a man that lived. His name was Benedict. Preceded Benedict Arnold by several hundred years, so don't confuse the two people. Benedict of Nursa. And Benedict was a very committed man. He was very committed to following Jesus. And he wrote books and books about what it should look like for a person to follow Jesus in his contemporary world. And Benedict, later, people would adopt what he wrote, and they would make an entire order out of it that's used in what we call the Benedictine monks, in the order there. Benedictine monks have a simple phrase about what their life is to look like. It's three words that describe their everyday life. Work and pray. Work for them is anything from tilling the land, planting their own food, to working in soup kitchens and working with orphans. Prayer for a Benedictine monk includes corporate prayers, individual prayers, study of scripture, corporately and individually again. Work and prayer, that's what they do. That's how they orient their lives. It's all about working for God and praying to God. It's all about knowing God and doing what God's calling them to do. Now, I don't know Benedict of Nursa. I've never met the man. Obviously, he lived a long time ago. But I'm going to guess the guy has read Luke chapter 12. I'm going to guess he knows a thing or two about girding up his loins. I'm going to guess he knows a thing or two about working and praying. Well, I need to wrap things up here. I'll try to have a concluding thought out of all of that. I'm just going to leave that up there. Because that is our take-home message. Work and play. Work and play. Oh, I'm ready for a weekend away. Work and pray. We're called to always have our loins girded up. Not necessarily literally like I showed you earlier, but always be ready to work for God and always spend time trying to know God. Because like a butler, if you want to be a good servant, you need to know every detail of my life. And the more you know me, the better you can serve me. The same is true with God. My friends, keep your loins girded up. Keep following Jesus. Keep seeking to know Him every day. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today for your scriptures, for your words, for your teaching, for the chance that we have to know you better. And Lord, we can't know you perfectly. No, we can't know you inside and out without any blemishes, but help us to keep trying so that we can serve you better. The phrase might be funny, Lord, keeping your loins girded, but that's what we're called to do. To be ready to serve and to learn about you, to work and to pray. In your Son's name we pray, Amen.